I'd like you to open your songbooks once more to the song number 458. Song number 458. If you notice the chorus there, I'd like to sing that together with you right now. And then we'll talk about this song in our lesson. Let's just sing the chorus. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living. Just because He lives. I'd like you to notice on the screen something that Marianne Williamson wrote. She said, normal human despair, which traditionally was seen as a purview of spirituality and religion, that which gave people comfort, it gave people hope and inspiration in their times of pain. And with the advent of modern psychotherapy, a lot of the baton has been sort of passed from religion and spirituality to modern psychotherapy, which is an interesting transition. And then over the last few years, very, very quickly, the baton was passed again to psychopharmacology. And so the nuance conversation was lost regarding the nature of human despair. When we look at this and notice the chart on the screen behind me, according to Psychiatric News, just one of many statistical websites on this subject, percentage of Americans who took at least one antidepressant in the past 30 days, we're looking at 1988 to 94 is that brown line. And 1999 to 2000 is the green line, and the blue line is 2011 through 2014, and it continues to grow. Notice the lines. They represent the number of people who began and are still on antidepressant drugs. There's an abstract written on this in the 1950s saw the clinical introduction of the first two specifically antidepressant drugs, and I won't mention the names because I can't pronounce them, but that it had been used in the treatment of tuberculosis. Now think about this. They weren't originally used as an antidepressant. But in the 1980s, once again, they revolutionized the therapy for depression, opening the way for new families of antidepressants. And I want you to also notice that Prozac, which is very popular, was introduced in 1987. And when we go back to our chart, notice the 1980s. 8.8%, it grew from 1.6%. Today and beyond today, we're looking at much higher numbers. According to the analysis of the National Center for Health Statistics, 25.7% of the U.S. population over the age of 12 takes some form of antidepressant medicine. Remember the opening statement. That baton that used to belong to the church, it used to belong to faith, was passed on. And that baton no longer belongs to faith, no longer belongs to the church in many areas. In Philippians chapter 4, there are three principles that afford every child of God real peace. Number one, and you notice this in verse 6 and 7, he begins by saying, be anxious in nothing. Because of Christ, because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, because of the power of God and the power of God's Word, we can live according to that command. We can be anxious for nothing. We don't have to live day to day wondering what the day's going to be like, wondering if we're going to make it through the day, wondering if our finances are going to be intact, wondering if the car is going to work. We don't have to be anxious about those things. Because we know that in the end, God is in control. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says, meditate on these things, and when you do that, the peace of God will, the peace of God will be with you. When we think about the things that Paul has mentioned there, all the things that help us to flourish in Christ, when we meditate on those things that are so important, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, virtue, things that are praiseworthy. That is exactly the opposite of what the majority of this world meditates on. You just have to watch the news. You just have to open a newspaper. And what do you see? Do you see people constantly meditating on these good things? Things that are praiseworthy? Things that are lovely? Things that are of good report? Or do you see them reporting on all the horrors and the tragedies, building upon them rather than trying to bring people to a faithful understanding of what life is truly all about? And I do admit that horrors are taking place in increasing numbers. I noticed just this morning I read an article that people were murdered in a Walmart store shooting. Up to 30 people were hurt, and I can't remember, 10 to 15 people were killed. Children. But we don't meditate on those things. If we want to be anxious for nothing, and if we want to have the peace of God, those things are real in our society. But we have a better hope, don't we? We have a hope one day of being in heaven with the Lord, seeing Him face to face. And the third thing is found in verses 11 through 13, culminating with the great words of Paul, I can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Isn't that just amazing? We don't have to be anxious for anything. The peace of God will be with us as we meditate on the good things of God. And we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Why? Because He lives. Because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all the things that happen in life become secondary to the things that are really important. The soul that I have within me that is eternal. Because He lives, even the worst things of life will not deter me from my mission to be in heaven one day with Jesus. Because He was raised from the grave. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Love casts out fear, correct? And all fear. And we're not talking about being afraid of spiders. Although I once was absolutely terrified of spiders. Driving down the road one day with my wife beside me, this tiny pinhead-sized spider came down my mirror, hanging off my mirror. I jumped out of the car while it was still in gear in the intersection. True. I was terrified of spiders, but you know what? Today, I've held spiders in my hands. I was up on the King's Island, the imitation of the French Tower, whatever that tower is, and I actually picked up a spider that was crawling on the tower and showed it to my granddaughter. Why? Because I actually believe I can do all things in Christ, including face tomorrow, including facing my fears. And I know the future. We all know the future in Christ, right? And that means life is worth the living because He lives. I know that as long as I'm obedient and remain faithful, that one day I will receive the crown of life. You know that if you're obedient and faithful, one day you will receive the crown of life. And we know that with certainty because Jesus Christ hung on the cross for us. Jesus Christ was buried and dead 3 days in a grave. And then one day that big tomb that was covered up by a big stone was completely empty. And we know what happened. On the third day He rose from the grave. The disciples saw Him. Many of the disciples saw Him in the thousands. And then they saw Him rise up into heaven in the clouds with the promise that He will return again and receive those who are obedient in Christ unto Himself. Let's begin here with this idea, and I want you to think about this. There was a time when people turned to God for troubles. There was a time when they looked to the Scriptures for answers. And those times began to get further and further away from individuals because there were so many people in the world teaching there is no God. Teaching it to young children right on up through college. There is no God. You live, you die, and you go into oblivion. You just cease to exist. Nothing. And we know better. We know better. And because of what we do know, we can face the troubles. And we'll all face troubles in our lifetimes. We all will experience a time when someone that we love dearly dies. And we all face hardships. We all face trials. Every one of us will face tests in our lives. And they may be financial or health or relationships that we have with people. Each one of us will be forced to deal with life's ups and downs. But in the song that we just sang together, that last part of that song, we see that there's a contrast, a difference between those who have hope in the blood of Jesus Christ and those who do not. In that song, we see that we find a difference between those who have hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and those who do not. In that song, we see there's a big difference between those who have hope in the promises of God, in the promises of our Savior, in the promises of eternal life. The promise that one day we'll see the face of God, that we'll be in eternity without any of the distractions, without any of the pain, without any of the sorrow. There will be no more tears. That's why we can face tomorrow. That's why we can do that. So, let's talk about that, being able to face tomorrow because He lives. This kind of faith is guided. It has healed. It has strengthened. It has eased the troubled hearts of many people. Something that psychotherapy can't do. The drugs that are given out oftentimes simply numb us to the realities of our lives. They disallow us to experience things that God wants us to experience. Things that build us up and strengthen us. We live in a society today where troubles aren't able to be met. Before modern drugs. And I want you to be thinking about this. The rich history of the Bible of God's people who turned to God when they were in trouble. They turned to God for guidance and strength. And they overcame. There are those among us today who have turned to God for strength in times of trouble. And they have overcome. There's much to be said, sadness and sorrow, for those who leave God out of the equation. We find peace and understanding and strength. The latter finds despair, anxiety, thoughts of suicide, depression. And all these, as we saw, are rising up year after year. in tremendous numbers. Now, my guess is that if anybody is in this room that's over the age of, say, 55, even if you're not a believer in Christ, you know, because of what you've seen in the past, that what used to be considered strong doesn't exist today. There are so many people that are so weak, so filled with anxiety. You've seen the change from the orderly, from decency, from integrity, from morality, from godliness to laziness and godlessness, hopelessness, weakness. And you know it's true. And we don't need anybody to convince us. In our time today, we will notice that we have here between the two, we can, because He lives. He lives in our hearts. Not in the hearts of those who can't believe. Not in the hearts of those who refused God, who passed the baton into psychotherapy, who have passed the baton onto the schools, who passed the baton onto college teachers. So we can face tomorrow. Look at the contrast there between Job and his wife. In Job chapter 1, or 2 rather, in verses 1 through 10, what do you see the difference there between Job and his wife? What is the difference? Job chapter 1. And just to pick this out, we know that God counts Job as a man of faith. We know that the devil has decided to challenge God in verse 8 and 9. He claims that God put a hedge around Job in verse 10. And he says that if you take your hand away, if you don't hold on to him anymore, he'll curse you to your face. So the Lord told Satan in verse 12, all that he has is yours. Don't kill him. And so we see that he lost everything. His children, his livestock, his houses, his barns, his servants. Everything was destroyed and taken away. But what is the difference in Job and his wife? In verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. You hold fast to your integrity. Curse God and die. That's his wife's answer. Is that our answer today? When troubles come, curse God and die. What did Job say? Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand in the last day. See, Job believed in God, and he knew God would deal with all these things. And in verse 10, he said, but Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You see the difference between Job and his wife. And in that scenario, his wife represents the mindset of the world. Job represents our faith. You think about that, the contrast between Judas and Peter. When we think about Judas, we know what Judas did. It was Judas that betrayed the Lord Jesus. It was Judas who took that silver from the Pharisees and gave Jesus up in the garden to be taken and tried and eventually crucified. And we know that with that, Judas ended up being sorrowful. And the Scriptures tell us that Judas went and hung himself. He couldn't face tomorrow. You look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, you read about Judas betraying Jesus. And you read about the fact that he went away sorrowful. And then you look in your Bibles in the book of Matthew chapter 26, in verses 69 through 75, and you see that Peter denied Jesus three times. And Peter went away sorrowful. But in Matthew chapter 27, in verses 3 through 5, Judas went and hung himself. Judas committed suicide because he could not face tomorrow. He knew what he did. He was outside of Christ by his own actions. You know, speaking of suicide, here's a chart. It's a 2000 to 2012, and it says that suicide's up to 24.2% raised up between those years. There are a lot of people really who can't face tomorrow. And they feel as though their only hope is to take their own lives. That's what Judas did. As we think about this, I want you to think about Peter. There's a contrast. In John chapter 21, the end of the book of John, Jesus, the disciples are out in a boat fishing, and Jesus comes along and they see him on the shore. Who was the first one out of that boat when he saw Jesus? It was Peter. He jumped out of that boat, swam to the shore to meet Jesus. And then you look in that same chapter in verses 15 through 19, you see that Peter was restored. "Do you love me?" Jesus said. Peter said, "You know I love you." The difference is that Judas saw no hope for tomorrow. Peter saw hope. Why did Peter see hope? Peter saw hope because he was without fear. All fear was gone. Why was all fear gone? Where did the fear go? In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, we read about the fact that the disciples, after the death of Jesus, were in hiding. Hiding out of fear. Well, they had good reason, because as far as they were concerned, their master, the Lord, had died. Now what? The whole city's against us. We've already followed Jesus. Everybody knows we're His disciples. And now what? He's dead. But it didn't stop there, because Jesus showed up to them locked in that little room with all the windows and doors shut. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus, alive as alive can be, telling Thomas, "Look at my hands. Put your finger in my side." He's risen. He's alive. He's shown them the power of God. And they left that place and went out preaching the gospel. Peter preached to those on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. And you read all the way through there and see that Peter didn't fear those Jews anymore. Peter didn't fear the Jews. In fact, Peter's the one who told them, "You are the ones who crucified the Lord." You see, they had no fear. All fear was gone. And we should not have fear. What can man do to us? Very little. He might take your physical life, but he can't take your soul. We fear him who does have the power over our souls to take us either into heaven eternal or into hell's fire. You see that? The disciples came out of hiding. When Paul was told by Agabus that he was going to go to Jerusalem bound. Paul didn't fear. He told all of those elders there, I'm ready to go not only bound to Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die. Why was Paul ready to die? Why didn't he fear that? Because he knew to live as Christ, to die as gain. He knew that in death, one day he would receive the crown of life that the God had promised. He knew that he had to run the race to the end. That in death, we don't go off into oblivion. In death, we see the face of God when it all is said and done. You see that? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of the power. He didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power. And of love and of a sound mind. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see that? That's why all fear is gone, because God is on our side. The saints were facing serious and real trials. You look in Revelation 1 and 1 and you see why they were able to do that. In Revelation chapter 1 and at verse 1, it is written to all the saints that of the things which must surely take place, swiftly that means. And that's all the things that are written there in that book. They had to come to pass shortly, quickly, swiftly. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, it says, Jesus said, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Listen, we're not talking about suffering because I couldn't pay my rent this week. We're not talking about suffering because my car's not running. We're not talking about suffering because my friend said something bad to me. We're not talking about suffering because the line's really long at Walmart. We're talking about being crucified. We're talking about your skin being filleted. We're talking about being thrown into prison. We're talking about serious trials. Being tested. And yet he said, remain faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. That's why the saints can face serious trials. That's why the fear is gone. And then in the song, and I know the future. What do we know about the future? We know that in John chapter 14 and verse 1 through 6, Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive, come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you may be also. We know our future. Our future is not in the grave. It's in heaven with Christ, with God, with all the saints and all the hosts of heaven. That's the future that we know assuredly because God raised Jesus from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, Paul writes, then comes the end. That's what he said. Then comes the end. The end of all things. The world's going to be destroyed. And he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom of God, that's the church, to the Father. And he puts an end to all rule and authority. We know the end. And that's one of the great things about being Christian. When we're in Christ, when we're obedient to the faith, we understand that our obedience leads us to the end. That straight and narrow, difficult path right on up into heaven. You know the end from the beginning in our own spiritual lives. And finally, life is worth the living just because He lives. Living in Christ has its rewards, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 21. Look, it's on the screen. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if we live on to the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet I want, what I want shall come. If we live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Life is just a vapor. But we do know that as we live upon this earth, God will give us the fruits of our labor. We know that as long as we live in Christ, to die is gain, and that we will be able to help other people come to the knowledge of Christ. Life is worth the living just because of that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we read, living for Christ is to be blessed. He said, blessed are the poor. Why? Because they will inherit the earth. You remember that? Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor, so they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Those are blessings that belong to us. Those are blessings that give us reason for living. And He blesses us in unimaginable ways. And when you look at that same chapter in verses 14 and 15, He says that you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. In verse 15, we're not hidden under a basket. We're up where everybody can see us. Let your light shine, it says in verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As long as we have life and breath, you can be one that leads someone to Christ by your light. There is no better blessing to make a lost soul, someone who deals with the world's anxieties and the world's troubles by being depressed, thinking about suicide. You could intervene with the light of Christ into their life. Living for Christ has its rewards. You know, Paul thought that. Think about what he said in 1 Timothy 1 and 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Enabled me for what? Enabled me to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Enabled me to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Enabled me to run the race and to keep the faith. To run with endurance. Because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Will you think about that? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, I know the future. And because He lives, life is worth the living. Why? Just because He lives. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. Listen to what the writer says. And in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention of His name is exalted, that His name is, sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Think about that. In your life today, are you able to turn away from anger? Are you able, because He's comforted you? Are you able to behold the salvation of the Lord and to trust in Him and not be afraid? Will you come to Him with great joy and draw from the wells of salvation? Will you be able to praise the Lord and declare His name among all the peoples? You should be able to, because He's done excellent things. He's known throughout all the earth. Do you know that today we're still talking about Jesus? He died 2,000 years ago. There aren't very many people who can claim that kind of notoriety, because Jesus didn't just die. He was resurrected from the grave. And if you're not in Christ today, today's a great opportunity. If you're not serving Christ as you should, today's a great opportunity. Today's the day. Today is the day. Do you have a need, anything at all today? Then we ask you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.